Knowing my lips, O Lord, that I might faithfully proclaim your holy word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when a dialogue between two or more people happens, a person makes a statement, and then in the follow-up, a person listening asks for clarification for what the person meant by their statement. We hear this happen all the time. You said that. Did you really mean that? And the person can either walk back their statement or clarify what they meant. And often these clarifying statements are meant to clear away misunderstandings in earlier statements and comments. Whether this dialogue happens in the midst of a private conversation, a press conference, or a courtroom, miscommunication and misunderstanding require that we clarify what we meant by what we said. What we see Jesus doing in John chapter 5 goes against predominant human experience. Because sometimes somebody can make a statement, and they can be certain that they're right, and they're certainly wrong. But that's not true about Jesus. He had just made a statement at the end of our last week's lesson where he said, God is his Father. And it's obvious from the context of that statement, he meant a lot more than just what we mean by our Heavenly Father. Because when he's talking about the relationship between sonship and fatherhood of God, he's saying he's equal with God. And of course, the Jews want clarification. You can't possibly mean that, do you? And instead of backpedaling or clarifying statements to clear away misunderstandings, Jesus is saying in our passage this morning, no, that's what I said, and I meant what I said, and what I said was according to the truth. So there's no backpedaling going on here. In fact, there's a greater confirmation that he meant what he said. I'm equal with the Father. And so I'm going to go through four clauses in which Jesus does, in fact, do that. He clarifies he is one with the Father. So my first point is the unity of the work of the Father and the Son. In John 5:19, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. But whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. What we have here is Jesus saying he only and always does the will of the Father. In contrast to the rest of us who have a mixed bag of obedience and disobedience to the will of the Father, Jesus does completely and only the will of his Father without any sin. Here the unity of the action between the Father and Son is stated in equivalent manner. The Son does everything that the Father does. That is, not only in everything in Jesus' life reflective of God the Father, but everything the Father does is reflected in Jesus' life. Jesus does not act on his own authority, but humbly submits to the Father's will and is dependent upon God. Well, this is referring to Jesus' human experience as the incarnate Son of God. He has a sensitivity towards God's will that goes beyond our experience, for his intimacy with God is perfectly integrated with the Father's will, unstained by sin of any kind. Jesus is claiming to be the full revelation of the Father because he is one with the Father in essence. So already we see Jesus confirming, yes, I am equal to the Father and I do everything the Father calls me to do. And so we see the uniqueness of the Son. Secondly, the Son's revelation of the Father is grounded in the Father's love for the Son. John 5:20 says this, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." God the Father's love for the world leads him to send his Son into the world for our salvation. The eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son is the source of Jesus' activities, for it leads the Father to show the Son in his incarnate state all that is for him to do and to say. John 5:20 emphasizes that God the Father takes the initiative in showing Christ his works, and further that the Father has held back nothing from his activity from the Son. Jesus, in turn, passes on to the apostles everything that we need to know to love and serve the Lord. The greater works spoken of in John 5:20 is the miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry. In John 5 already, we hear of the Lord healing a lame man, a man who could not walk for 37 years. In John 4, Jesus healed a boy who was sick and at the point of death. And so there's real substance behind Jesus making statements. He's done works to confirm that fact. In fact, we can take assurance from that, that the very people that Jesus healed, the people around them could affirm, yes, he couldn't walk at all, and now he can. That person was sick to the point of death, and now they're alive at the very time Jesus said, your son has been healed. And so what can the opponents of Jesus say? They really can't say it was a fake miracle. No, the very people around them could attest that these things were so, based on the word of Jesus, and Jesus will do greater works. He'll raise people from the dead. And again, you can't say that was fake. Ask Mary and Martha, was that fake? Did your brother really die? Of course he did. It may not be the only reason, but that may be one reason why Jesus waited 4 days until he got there. This man was truly dead. And Jesus said to him, Lazarus, come forth. And so within the words of John 5:20, we see and hear of these greater works that Jesus will do, showing that he is equal with God the Father. As I said before, anybody can make a claim that there's something great. Jesus backs up his statements by his miracles. Our Lord's miracles are meant to arouse people's attention and amazement of the mighty works of God which follow Jesus' ministries, and we ought to marvel. If we're not marveling at Jesus' words and miracles, something's wrong with us. These very miracles reveal God's love and compassion for people. It is God's will that we be amazed at Christ's mighty signs, for they reveal the divine identity of Jesus and the identity of God the Father who sent his Son. Third point, which reveals that Jesus is equal with God and that the Son of God is revealed as the life giver and judge. John 5:21-22 says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." The Father has committed everything into his Son's hands, including these fundamental acts of God toward mankind, including the giving of life and judgment. These works of God, the Son being the life giver and judge, is expanded by the Lord Jesus in John 5:22, where he says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." The dead refers here both to the spiritually dead who find life in Christ when they hear him either at that time or through the writings of the New Testament, and they live, they have eternal life. But also, the dead at the end of time, all the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God, refers to the time of Christ's second advent and the general resurrection when all people will be judged by Christ. And so these words in John 5 affirm the deed of our Lord Jesus in two ways, as he has spoken of the one who has life in himself, and also the one who has been granted by God the Father to execute judgment on all people. The fact that Jesus speaks of himself as the life giver reveals himself as the source of life. And he is claiming a prerogative that only God can do, namely being the source of life. Jesus in this passage clarifies what the judgment of God is based upon. I had mentioned earlier about Christ's judgment and the general resurrection of all people at the end of time. But our Lord Jesus tells us what this judgment is based on in John 5:24 and then John 5:28 and 29. John 5:24 speaks about the necessity of believing on Jesus to receive eternal life. Those who believe in Christ have eternal life. The verb is in the present tense. We're not waiting to receive eternal life. We have it now as we believe on Christ. And we don't come into judgment, but we have passed from death into life. This is a present reality for those who believe in the Lord Jesus as the divine Son of God and our Lord and Savior. But further in John 5:28-29, it builds on this theme of Christ's judgment, but emphasizes that all of humanity will rise from the dead, those who have done the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who have done or committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Our Lord's words in John 5:28-29 need some clarification, lest they be misunderstood. These two verses, if read without reference to the rest of the New Testament, would appear to teach that a person is saved by good works or condemned by evil works. But this is not the case, because we have to take into account what's already said in John 5:24, the necessity of believing in Christ for salvation. It is also not, according to the rest of the New Testament teaching, that one is saved by a combination of faith in Christ plus good works. Being saved from God's judgment is through faith in Christ alone. But how then should we understand the words of John 5:28-29, since faith and good works are mentioned in this very passage? I believe the key to interpreting this properly is to see the good works as an outgrowth of our faith in the Lord, the necessary outworking and consequence of our faith in Christ. We are saved through faith in Christ alone, but good works trail behind and are the legitimate and genuine expression of our faith in Christ. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 7:17, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And later on in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says in the same vein, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Other relevant passages in our Lord's teaching, such as the parable of the sheep and goats, are judged by their treatment of others, the least of these my brethren. And also, as we heard in our epistle lesson, all throughout James's epistle, the point is faith without works is dead. These same scriptures teach that the necessary consequence and fruit of our faith is the good works that God calls all of us to do. Jesus having life in himself and being the judge of all people is based upon our response to him as the divine Son of God, which again emphasizes Jesus is not merely a servant of God, but is God himself. My last and final and fourth point is the equality of honor between the Father and the Son. John 5:23 says this, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This verse teaches the total equality between Jesus as the divine Son of God and God the Father. The very same honor that we give to the Father, we need to give to the Son. We have to understand how radical and revolutionary and true these words are. Unless Jesus is fully and completely God, this verse promotes blasphemy. Either Jesus is who he said he was, and in which case we ought to worship him, or if it's not true, this man, like I said last week, is a madman, or he's the worst demon of hell. But let us not come, as I said last week, with C.S. Lewis's quote, come up with any patronizing nonsense that we don't believe Jesus is Lord, but he was just a good teacher. Sorry. Jesus is not going to let you get away with that. And as a servant of God, I've got to warn you, don't try to go there. He is what he said he was, or he's horrible. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your cake and eat it. We must make up our minds. And we must realize that all the other religions of the world want to try to get away with that patronizing nonsense. They want to try to get away with it. They want to say Jesus is just a good man and he's a good teacher. And that's just ridiculous nonsense. He is who he claimed to be, equal with God the Father. John affirms throughout this gospel that there is one God, but there's also three persons eternally existing in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so John's gospel urges people to believe in the one God and yet embrace the truth that Jesus, the divine Son of God, as we sang, the fullness of God in helpless babe. We have to embrace both truths, that there is one God, and also Jesus is fully the divine Son of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ freely aligned himself to the will of his Father as he submitted to God each moment of his life. And he calls us, his people, to do likewise. May we truly honor Jesus as the divine Son of God, who is fully divine, fully human, and as the giver of life, the Savior, and our judge and King. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the giver of life, the healer of the sick, and the only hope of those in misery of sin and death, and the resurrection of all the dead. O Christ, our God, on the third day you overcame death by your resurrection. Help us, we pray, to die to sin and to live for you in your righteous rule and kingdom. Help us to walk in newness of life and do your will, and at the last day attain unto resurrection life with you and all your people, in glory everlasting. Amen.